Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. The Mosaic Community exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We gather on Sundays in the heart of the Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Our Sunday gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with child care at each gathering. We also gather all over the city throughout the week in life groups. To hear more about what God is doing at Mosaic, or for more information, please visit the website at www.mosaicportland.org. And now, here's this week's talk.
For a number of weeks, we've been in this series called The Constant Warrior, and we've just acknowledged two simple things. One, that Jesus is a warrior on our behalf in this world right now where we are. He's constantly fighting for us. He's with us. He's not distant. He's not far. And the second thing is, for those of us who are following Jesus, we are actually warriors as well. There's a sense of where we're constantly in a battle or a war. And so maybe you feel that, maybe you don't feel that, maybe that just feels weird to actually think about that imagery, that you might actually be a warrior, in a sense, and equipped to be able to do that in this world. I don't think it's a stretch for us to all think that we're in a battle of some sort, that this life is just a struggle, it's hard. Jesus told his first followers that in John chapter 6, verse 44, he said, "If you follow me in this world, you'll have trouble." Great recruiting tip. Hey, come hang out with me. Come be my followers. Come be known as a Jesus person in this world, in this society, whatever century, year, point in history that you are, follow me. And just so you know, part of what goes along with this is that you'll find trouble. Trouble will find you. It will be hard. And probably every single one of us can relate to that in some form, some shape, some way, that life is just hard. I want to read what we've been reading as we've gone through this series. And again, it's Ephesians chapter 6. It's verses 10 through, I want to read through 17 right now. But it again just reminds us the reality that we find ourselves in here now. It says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." Just a clear, don't be strong in your own self or ability, intelligence, intellect, a resume, experience, whatever. But be strong in the Lord. Put on, here's how to do it. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's actually not against one another. It is at times, but it didn't start that way. Battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark. Excuse me. Should have prayed for my voice to fully wake up this morning. Sorry. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the dark powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And all that is, sounds really spooky at times, but what that's saying is that there's somebody that's actually against us. It's very easy but misguided to think that there's a person we know, a family member, perhaps an in-law, a neighbor, a manager, a coworker, somebody we lead that's against us, that's out to get us. What this says is that, no, actually there's a person, but it's the devil, and he's actually orchestrating a lot of things against us. And so it feels like we're against one another. But if we trace it back to its root, it's against Satan. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, again of Satan. Take the helmet of salvation, and we're going to come to the one for today. And it's just, at first read, it's by far the most exciting. All this point, we've got these wonderful parts of, I'm sure, very important. And as we looked at them, we've understood how important they are. But at first read, it's the belt of truth. Doesn't sound too exciting. The breastplate of righteousness sounds like it's just a vest that we wear. It's a helmet of salvation, a shield of faith, boots, really. It mentions what we wear on our feet. All that just doesn't sound that exciting. But then we get to the one today, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we're talking. We're at a point of we actually get a weapon. Okay, the armor is all good, but seriously, if you put a weapon in my hand, you know, come on, I'm not going to need all that armor, right? I got a weapon. You know, I'm pretty good with this. You know, we're all trained as swordsmen, right? We know exactly what to do with that thing. We're all, you know, super skilled. Like Legolas has got nothing on us. We're good to go. Give me a weapon and I'll be fine. And we kind of skip over all of the rest of the armor. I hope some of you think that way, because that's exactly how I think. It's hard for me to go back and read all those and go, this is why are all these important. Just, I get to the sword and I get really excited. So what I want us to do today is actually look at what is that talking about? What is it when it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? So it's talking about this, Scripture. And so I just want to ask two questions. What is it? And then how does it actually work as a sword? Why would it be called the sword of the Spirit? And this is exciting, the last piece of armor. How do we use that? What does it look like? How is it effective? I want to throw up just what our statement of belief, our theology, what we believe about Scripture as a church. So this is what's on our website. This is our theology when it comes to Scripture. We believe the Bible is God's unique revelation to us, to people. It is the inspired, infallible Word of God and the supreme and final authority on all matters on which it teaches. Upon which it teaches, upon. We might want to, I don't know, that's probably more proper. Upon which it teaches. No other writings are vested with such divine authority. And then there's a number of scripture there where we get this. And so if you're wondering what we think as a community, as a church family, this is it. This is what we understand Scripture to be. Let me read to you just one of those, a second one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this. All Scripture, or everything that we have in front of us, the Bible, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God-breathed means that God spoke through the writers of the Bible, through the Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers. He actually spoke through them. And it says in, actually, that other one, 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, says that men wrote the Bible, they wrote the Scriptures as God spoke through them, as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And so we get to the sword of the Spirit because it's through the Holy Spirit that we actually have these writings. If some of this sounds a little bit familiar, that means you were here and paying attention October 20th and 27th of the fall, where we actually spent 2 weeks focused on Scripture. We were in a series called The Five Solas, and sola meaning alone, and we went through things that we believe, that we're convicted of, that shape how we function and live as a community and as followers of Jesus. And we spent 2 weeks on Scripture. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on what is the Bible other than this, because we spent 2 weeks there, and again, October 20th and 27th, you can go back and listen to it. But we really broke this down and talked about all of these things of what it meant to have a book of writings that are inspired, God-breathed, what it meant to say that they're a unique revelation, and what it meant to say that it has authority in our life, which, as we talked in October of last year, that's the real sensitive, touchy point in our culture today, that to say this is actually a book of writings, of words from God that have authority in our life. And so that's what Scripture is. How does it work? What does it actually do? If we're going to talk about having this weapon in our hand, if we're going to think about being a warrior in this world and doing battle, of standing our ground and defending where God has placed us, wherever that may be in this world, what does it mean to have a sword in our hand? Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 55. It paints a wonderful picture for us of how God's word, Scripture, works. And again, the imagery is of a sword, but listen to how it says it actually functions. In Isaiah chapter 55, it's a wonderful chapter of Scripture. It says this in verse 10 and 11. Again, Word of God, sword. Here's another image. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God is saying this about his word, about Scripture. He's saying that, he paints this great imagery of rain and snow, of moisture coming down to the earth and having an effect. I did a little experiment in my front yard this last, I guess it's been two weeks now, a little over 2 weeks. I had removed I didn't think about saying this before I said it. I took a tree out of my front lawn. And I'm remembering to say that about around some friends. I thought they were friends. And then I said that in front of them, and they almost physically accosted me for removing a tree out of my front lawn and started quoting legal things to me and all that. And that's a whole tangent. I'm really sorry for that. But so if that offends you, that I removed a tree out of my front lawn, please know you are welcome to pay my mortgage, and then I will care a little bit about what you think. But I took a tree out of my front lawn about a year ago, and there was this big space of where it was, and I planted you'll feel better about me. I planted another tree. I put another tree in its place. It's really small. It's cute. And there was all this dirt around it, and so I wanted to fill it in with grass, and just was really cheap and didn't want to go buy new seed. So I went into my garage, and I pulled out a bag of seed that I had planted both our front and back lawn with in the fall of 2008, 6 years ago. 6 years ago, I used this seed in this bag. So it was a leftover seed in a bag. And I did a little bit of research and found out that seed is supposed to last between 3 and 5 years. So I'm way past any kind of effectiveness of seed date. But here's the experiment. I went and prepared the soil, and I put the seed in and put the hay over it or whatever it is and watered it a little bit and just kind of waited to see if it would grow. And it actually grew. I got a little bit of grass. I mean, just a little few blades, and so if you have six-year-old seed, try it. It might work. So I'm getting down on my front lawn and looking so I can look across flat, and I can see just these little tiny blades of grass starting to pop up. And it's just, when I look down, it doesn't look tinted green at all yet. But when I look down sideways and I can see them, it's starting to work. And just really felt affirmed in all my frugalness of using seed that shouldn't be used. But as I look at that and go, this is, water had to come down. And of course, there wasn't any snow, but as this verse says, the water comes down and things grow. I'm getting excited about, a single or two or three blades of grass that are poking up through this soil and this hay that I had put down and prepared it. And it's just starting to grow after about 2 weeks, and I can see just a few of them. I mean, enough to count almost that are right there. And that is nowhere near what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is that there's enough growth happening that people are fed, that people can sustain. He's saying, you want to know what my word, what truth from God is like? It's like rain that comes down, but not that comes down and just a few little blades of grass pop up, that rain comes down and fields are watered to the point where things actually grow, not just grow, but where seeds are produced from things that have grown, that people can take those seeds and then plant and then take fruit. That there's enough to make bread for the eater. He's thinking all the way down. There's water here, and then things grow, and wheat comes, and then the wheat is harvested, and then it's made into bread, and then somebody can actually eat a meal and be sustained. Way past a couple little blades of grass growing, which I was just so fascinated by. He's saying, this is what my word does. It actually brings life and sustains life. That's a little bit different than the imagery of a sword, isn't it? I hear sword and I immediately think, who am I going to kill? I mean, defending myself for sure, but I mean, who's going to get it? I hear sword and that's immediately what I think. And then it says, but it's the word of God. And this is actually the effect of the word of God. Here's three other ways to think about what the word of God does. It says in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, listen as Jesus talks about the word of God, or as he says here, his teaching. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now take that with another description that comes from Psalms that says that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet. A lamp into our feet. So if you're walking down a path and there's a lamp out there in front of you and you can see between where you are and where that lamp is, the path is lit. And so you can walk all the way up to the lamp. And then there's a little bit beyond that. And you can continue to walk. And then there's another lamp. And it takes you to the next place. And that your path is lit out in front of you. And you know where to go. And Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth. You will know what the path really is. You will know where to go. And that actually will set you free. And it sets you free because you're no longer questioning where it is that you're to go. You're no longer confused. You're no longer held slave to indecision. You're no longer held slave to things that are not true or that are not the way. You're now provided the way. One of the things that this sword does, this word of God does, is it actually tells us this is where we are to go. And in saying this is where we are to go, it's saying this is where we are not to go. And this is where we're not to go. We are to go here. And so over and over and over, Scripture says Jesus is leading us through the word of God, through the Bible, and says this is the way to go. It is the truth, and that is not the truth. This is the way, and that is not the way. You are free because you actually know where to go. You're led and guided and provided the way. One way that this is a sword for us, that this is a piece of our armor, and every piece of the armor comes from God. It's God's armor, and He is giving it to us. There's no part of it that we create ourselves. We don't fashion this sword. We don't fashion our breastplate of righteousness. We don't even make our shield of faith. These are all given to us by God. It's His armor. The way that this aspect of the sword, this effectiveness of the sword, is that it actually says, this is what is true and right, and this is why it sets us free, because it is true and right. And so as we think about holding a sword, standing our ground, it says in the day of evil, it actually separates out, it actually clarifies what is right and what is wrong. Let me give you an example of this. One of the things that we are faced with, we live in this in our world today. There is a deep-seated ideology, conviction even, that is present in our culture, is that human beings, that us, at the very core, if you strip away everything and if you give us the best chance, both with nature and with nurture, if you take everything that is bad away and you give us the best chance that we possibly can, we are good. And we really want to believe this, and then we have children. Oh, yours are good? We become school teachers, even out of that conviction that people are good. If we could just educate them and give them the chance, then they will be good. And the thing is this pulls on our heartstrings. We want to believe that people are good, and if just given the chance, they'll make the right decision. Because that will tell us that they're good, and it will also tell us that we're good. Man, that makes so much sense to me, and I really want to believe it. But then I read this, and it says, yes, God made us, and because we're in His image, there's something good inherently with us. But at the very same time that there's good inherently within us because we're created by God and we're made in His image, that at the very same time that we're flawed human beings because of sin. And, oh, that doesn't sound good. I don't want to believe that. But over and over and over, that's what this tells us, and that's what the story that is written throughout all of these pages is based on, and tells us that we actually need a Savior, that we're flawed, that we can't save ourselves, and that God is pursuing us and sacrificing for us to save us. And then all of a sudden we realize, even when given the chance to do right and do wrong, I can remember on more than one occasion where my own free will and choice, I chose the wrong thing. And so one way the sword works is to say, yes, at the core of who we are, we need a Savior. We're flawed and we're human. We're good because we're created in the image of God, not good because we're just good human beings and we're here. But what it does is it defends where we are. It's a weapon of defense because it says that is not true. This is what is true. Another thing that the sword of the Spirit does is a lot more fun. Or maybe it warms the heart in another way. Actually, because it says that's exactly what it does. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it says, Jesus says this, he says, and he replied, and he just cast out a demon, and then he'd been doing some teaching on what all of that meant and what goes on, and they accused him of actually being on Satan's side, and he said, well, that doesn't make any sense, and walks him through that. And then he gets to verse 28, and he says this, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it, that they receive it and then and then they live it out. They're blessed. In Luke, later on in Luke, in chapter 24, verse 32, there's another way of saying this very same thing, and it comes at the end of a wonderful story, where just after Jesus had been crucified and buried on Sunday, the day he rose from the dead, there was two men who were walking back to their hometown, which is called Emmaus. And they left Jerusalem and they walked some 7 miles. And on that 7 mile walk, they were discouraged. And Jesus actually shows up and walks next to them. It's a great story. As he's walking next to them, he starts to explain. It says he explained all the scriptures because they were so confused. They thought that this Jesus that had arrived and was teaching and doing miracles was going to save them. And Jesus doesn't reveal who he is, and so they're still discouraged and confused, and they're listening to Jesus, not knowing it's him, and he explains all the scripture to them. And they invite him over for dinner when they get to their house, and he finally reveals who he is over that meal. And then he disappears, and they say to each other, they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" What they were saying was, something happened in us. Something actually changed in us. We were discouraged. We were distraught. We were confused. We were on our way to depression and to despair. We had no idea what was going to happen the rest of our life. We didn't know what the next day held. We were downcast. And in the midst of our being at that place, the truth of God's word, scripture, comes into it, and somebody actually explained it to us and laid it out in front of us. And what happened is we didn't just see it and process it intellectually. We heard it, and it moved through our minds. It resonated with us there, but then it came into our hearts, and something changed within us that we actually, it says our hearts were burning. It gave us new life. It brought them joy. That there's something about God's word that actually brings us to life in a way that we were created to be. And without it, without the truth of God's word, we never are going to get there. And so many of us can say over and over and over again, as we've read scripture, we've had it taught to us and explained to us, as we've meditated on it, as we've reread it, as we studied it, that God speaks to us through it and something happens in us. It resonates with us. It tells us who we are. And our hearts begin to burn with joy in a way that they haven't outside of that. Something unique happens in us through Scripture. Listen to this. It's a third way that the sword works in our life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now we're talking about cutting. A sword can cut. That makes perfect sense that a sword can cut. It actually cuts us. That the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is sharper than any two-edged sword. The sharpest thing you can imagine, it's sharper than that. It's the description of a surgeon's scalpel that is precise and cuts to where it needs to cut in order to reveal something, in order to bring healing, in order to divide and expose. When we read Scripture, when Jesus leads us in it and teaches us, what happens is there's part of us that's exposed. And no one else may even know. But it speaks to us, and it cuts through right all of our defenses. As much as we try to put them up, it seems to know us. It leaves us with this sense of, am I going to be honest about this part of who I am? Am I going to be honest with myself about what this is telling me about myself? As I read it, it's as if a surgeon's scalpel is dividing joints and marrow to go, look at this. And what's unique about Scripture, what's unique about God's Word, what's unique about the sword of the Spirit is in the very moment that it divides us and there's that almost that twinge of pain because there's that cutting, there's also grace, acceptance, love, and God's presence. So at the very moment that we're most exposed or revealed, there's acceptance, grace, and love at that very time. God's word, the truth of Scripture, God actually speaking to us, both exposes us and loves us at the very same time in a way that no one else can. It's actually a weapon. It's actually a tool for relationship. And so while I would love to think of the sword as the best of all of the parts of the armor and the exciting one, the reality is that in order for me to stand where God has called me, and as I put on all of the other piece of armor which is for me, the sword is first and foremost for me before it's for anyone else. Because it does these very things for me, it frees me by telling me what is right and wrong and gives me a path to walk on. It brings my heart and my mind to life in a way that nothing else does. And it both exposes me and confirms that I am loved in a way that no one else does. And so if it's going to be a weapon for defense, it's going to be first a piece of armor for me. And then it will defend. And anyone that runs into it will experience those very same things and will have to decide if they're going to accept that kind of exposure and love and invitation, or if they'll be wounded and run away and turn away. But as a weapon first and foremost for us, before we think about going and taking any new ground or attacking anyone or cutting anyone else with it. It is the sword of the Spirit. It comes through. It comes by God through the Spirit. Jesus uses it in our life. Four really quick things. If we're going to benefit from it in the way that it's intended, we have to interact with it. Take time to interact with Scripture. Being here and having one of our teaching pastors teach and receive and process and reflect and pray and listen and all that is a piece of it. But to actually make it a regular part of our life where we're interacting with it. Four quick things. One, expect God to speak through Scripture. Some of us come expecting to fall asleep within one paragraph or expecting to be confused or expecting to be bored. Rather than those, expect God to speak through it. Secondly, actually pray before we read and say, Holy Spirit, would you work in this time as I read? Whether it's 3 minutes or whether it's 2 hours. Holy Spirit, would you be present and working here right now? Three, and this is a really important one. Don't skip this one. Actually read the Bible. That would be an easy one to skip over. But actually read it. Listen to it if you've got an audiobook, but take time saying, God, I want you to use your sword of the Spirit with me first before I ever think about using it with someone else. God, would you speak to me your word and actually spend time reading it? And then the fourth one is this, is actually spend time studying it. There's reading and then there's studying, that you would actually spend time going, okay, this was confusing. I didn't understand this. Or I'm going to use these other resources. I'm going to be in a group where we're reading it together. I'm going to ask somebody who's got more experience to come and walk me through it and lead me through it. But I'm going to study it and wrestle with it. Expect God to speak, invite the Holy Spirit to work in your time, actually read it, and then spend time studying it. I did the math on this, and it works really closely. If we were to start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we were to start and to read one chapter, I know we're not all in summer mode yet, but many of us, how many of you have shifted gears and you are in summer mode right now? Either by school or by work or something. Really? Four of us? Two? Okay. Three? Okay. Okay. More? Okay. Great. Good. So we all saw them. Don't give them a high five or a hug. Just be jealous of them. And a number of us are about to shift into, whether you're finishing school or you're a teacher, you're going to shift into summer mode, or hopefully this weather just stays through and it just feels like summer. If starting tomorrow you were to read one chapter, and that's like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's like one page. That's like this. If you read this column and that column, one a day, through the summer, through the 12 weeks of summer starting now, you'd read through all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's just reading it. Take 5 minutes, or if you're a slow reader, take 45 minutes, or a real fast reader, you know whatever that is, 90 seconds, to read these two columns. And then the next day, read the next one, and the next day, it just 5 minutes a day, roughly. You could actually get through all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through the summer. And that's not studying it. That's just saying, God, just I'm going to expect you to speak something to me. I'm going to, 5 minutes, I'm going to sit down and, Holy Spirit, would you work right now? And I'm just going to read, and He'll bring things to you throughout the day. Something will strike you. It'll come up in a conversation. God will actually work through Scripture in our lives. And in that way, we'll actually be taking up that piece of armor that is for us first before it's for anyone else. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me. We're going to continue to worship and sing. And as we do that, we're invited to come to these tables. There's four upstairs in the balcony at each corner, and then there's three in the front down here. And we do this on a regular basis. As we come to these tables, this is actually interacting with the Word of God. That Jesus Himself laid down His life, was crucified, buried, and rose again. And these tables remind us that we're in need of a Savior. That our Savior, that Jesus actually said that as we hear His teaching, as we obey it, His truth actually sets us free. But as we come to these tables and are reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us, that He laid down His life for us, that we're actually, again, hearing the Word of God. We're tasting the Word of God. We're experiencing the gospel and being reminded of it again. And so, Jesus, as we walk to these tables, as we stand, as we sing, as we hear Your Word again and again, would you lead us as we digest, as we discern, as we wrestle with, as we listen to, as we read, as we study, as we memorize, as we recount Your Word to us, Your Word in all its form, but primarily through Scripture. Would You use Scripture to light our way forward, to bring our hearts to life in a way that we haven't felt in a long time, and with the precision of a scalpel to cut into the areas of our life that we need conviction in. We invite You to do these things in our life, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every week from Portland, Oregon. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by what you've heard, and we hope that you'll join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information on our community and how to be a part of Mosaic, please visit www.mosaicportland.org. Thank you for listening.